I want to welcome everybody to the continuation of the James class. Before we begin, I am going to ask Clayton to lead us in an opening prayer for us.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to come together this morning and to be separate from the world for even just a short time. And we pray that the study we enter into here as we look in the book of James, we pray that it will be edifying for us, beneficial, and that we can take these things and live them out as we go back into the world. And we pray that you'll be with Glenn this morning and with the rest of the class and all of the teachers this morning that are prepared to lead these sessions, that they would be productive and fruitful, and that all would be done in glory to you. In your son's name we pray, amen. Amen.
I don't see Ryan, but I do want to brag on him a little bit. I just am so impressed with how well he's doing teaching this class. I know he taught it back in 2015, but Ryan, to me, is beyond his years. He does a great job. He's full of knowledge. I appreciate him letting me help out a little bit. He's carrying a load for this class. I'm just carrying a little bit of a load, so. He's been a big help, and I appreciate it. It'd be a miracle if I don't trip over cables. So if I disappear, give me a minute. I'll come back. I want to do a little review for chapters 1 and 2. We're starting chapter 3 today. But as you may remember, the biggest takeaways from chapter 1 have been centered around trials. And I have to say, on a personal note, James means a lot to me. I have found myself going to James often. When Sheridan called in 2019, when I was in Texas with her cancer diagnosis, I went to James. When we went through the dark years of raising teenagers, sometimes I went to James. You get to be in your 50s and the daily commute gets to be difficult and the job gets to be more challenging. I go to James. So it has meant a lot to me. It has gotten me through a lot of trials and challenges. Certainly I'm not a converted Jew who's been persecuted, but I think the trials that we fall into are certainly applicable when James talks about how we deal with them. I think it's certainly applicable to us. And in the same similar way, many times when I'm talking to, say, a coworker who has some of these same trials, I tell them, when you go home tonight, have dinner, find a quiet place, and go to James 1. And it's created some conversation, so I appreciate that, too. Being doers of what you hear and not just hearers only is another great lesson we got from chapter 1. Ryan did a great job in chapter 2, finished up Wednesday, and he spent, I believe, a week ago talking about the sin of partiality. But what I got out of his Wednesday night class was how the discussion of faith and works and the discussion of James and Paul, but what I got out of that was how works grow out of that faith, the proper kind of works grow out of that faith. And we'll talk a little bit about that as we tear into chapter 3 and how it kind of relates to me, to the tongue, and how that drives things. Ultimately, the other lesson out of chapter 2 is becoming a friend with God and having those interests and those things that bring you closer to God. So, again, great job, Ryan, on the chapter 2 lessons he's brought, the chapter 1 and 2 lessons he's brought to us. I'm going to kind of start talking about an overview before I dig into the description material. You've heard some of these cute phrases. You've seen some of these cute phrases. I even left one off that's popular. The sticks and stones phrase, which we know is not true because words can hurt, right? Motor mouth, there's scripture that addresses talking too much. I'll have to eat my words, the idea that you put your foot in your mouth. I spoke before I thought, which I think is a misnomer because you thought, you just didn't maybe think long enough. And then my favorite, which was my grandfather's, one of his sayings, don't go off half-cocked. I don't know if you know the story behind that, but if you know about the weaponry that was used in the 1800s, one of those was a muzzle-loading rifle. And you had to load the powder through the muzzle, so you had to halfway cock the hammer while you loaded the cap, while you loaded the powder. And if it went off in the process of all that, you were in trouble. You were potentially hurt or killed, so going off half-cocked came from that situation. Some sins related to the tongue: blasphemy, lying, gossiping, grievous or harsh words, corrupt words, too much talk. Can you recall a time in your life where you may have said something that just really affected you? And I can think of a time maybe when I read someone the Riot Act and I felt bad the rest of the day because maybe you were a little too overbearing. Sheridan calls it the Dobbs temper. I've gotten better at it. But can you think of those situations where it just ruined your day? Can you think of the situation where maybe you didn't lie, but in the midst of hearing a lie, you didn't say anything? There's a bigger list. I lifted this from one of Larry's slides back in 2015. Let's think about the sins that we see listed here. And what I'd like to do is get some feedback on, let's think about sins of the tongue itself. Don't think about mass media or social media yet. Let's not get there yet. But what kind of things are we challenged with when we look at this sins of the tongue? What have you experienced?
I experience a lot of foolishness.
Okay. In your workplace?
Not just me.
Okay. I know we've been at the end of a gossip situation years ago. That can be unsettling. One thing I like to tell when I teach a high school class, for instance, I teach the junior, senior high class. I hope that for the rest of your life, when you hear the cursing, that it goes up one spine and down the other side and just grates you, just absolutely bothers you. I hope that that is always true. I don't know about you, but when you're at that movie or at the grocery store or whatever, you hear that, if you're like me, it just bothers you. I can remember being at a football game fairly young and my dad turning around to the person behind me and telling them to, hey, tame it down. I don't know if that'll get you shot these days, but it's not easy to do. But I do wish that for these teenagers as they grow up, and I wish that for all of us, that it always bothers you.
Sometimes too, like a lot of the sins, like, are connecting one to another. So it's okay. Not just one sin of the tongue, but you know, pride and hatred and lies can all be mixed together.
Sure. Yeah, and one can lead to another. Now, what I've done here is I've started thinking about, you know, that the idea of the tongue has to take you into this new world of social media. You can't overlook it. Mike.
Sometimes, at least personally, the things that bother me most are the times when I had an opportunity to say something that was going to offer value or support somebody that was in the right, and I didn't put myself behind them and give them credibility. Now, that could be anywhere from sixth grade into corporate America, right?
Right.
It could be somebody was picked on in sixth grade and you didn't help them out and speak up and help stand for them versus somebody was trying to make a good change at the office and you just didn't want to be part of the collateral damage because of politics or whatever. But that's, I don't know, I see that more and more, at least in my personal life.
So sometimes even not saying something like I mentioned earlier. Yeah.
So it's kind of a two-edged sword, right? There's definitely ways I can sin by speaking about something, but there's definitely times when I don't use the tongue in the right way,
right,
where it's kind of a sin of omission.
Right. So why is it that we can get into so much more trouble with the social media thing? Why is it that it's easier to send an email or a text than to say something? For me to look at Clayton and say something versus fire an email to him?
Less personal.
Less personal, okay. Okay. Right. Say that three times. And I think what it does is it opens the door for a lot more of these sins to occur. To fire off an email that triggers a gossip chain, certainly. You may not do it verbally, but you'd in a heartbeat paste something on Facebook, which I don't have, but for those of you that do. And a comment about Facebook, for instance. And I tell this to the kids when I teach these classes. When it's out there, it's out there. It's not coming back. And I give the example that our oldest son went to the police academy and had long since deleted his Facebook page. And there he sat in the interview and he could see the reflection of that Facebook page. It's there and it's not going away. So what seems to be easy to type can certainly come back and bite you. So I just think the possibility of opening up yourself to even more of these sins just seems to be almost exponential when you get out on social media. And I don't know about you, I'm not a social media guy. I don't even know what Instagram is. I don't know. I don't have Facebook. I don't know what TikTok is. I don't know any of this stuff. But I know a lot of people use it, especially the kids these days.
Well, Glenn, even not being on social media,
yeah,
your tongue, similar to things on the internet, your tongue and what you say is out there,
sure,
forever and
sure,
even for eternity potentially. So
sure,
those of us who aren't on social media might feel more safe,
yeah,
perhaps, but there's still an impact that your tongue and your words have.
Right.
There's still an eternal consequence. So
yeah. There's a cute demonstration that I know Sheridan's done for some of the kids where you take a tube of toothpaste and you squeeze it into a cup and then you hand it to the kid on the front row and say, okay, put that back into the tube for me. And they just look at you, obviously. Ma'am.
Is this the letter of James?
Yes. Yeah. James 3. Yep. So yeah, it's dangerous.
Yeah. Social media is a little bit like driving. I say some things to drivers in the other cars that I wouldn't take to the proper state. I'm not sure I've sinned with that.
Yeah.
It's not something vulgar or
right,
or profane, but I sure can tell them what they need to know.
Yes. And on that note, Sam?
Actually, Sam brings up a good point, is a lot of the sins of the tongue are not when we're wrong, right?
Okay.
When we're self-righteous, or we've been wrong, or something unfair has happened. I think this is why Paul teaches so many of his books on attitude of humility. Because this pride comes in, for me at least, more often when I'm right than wrong.
Right.
So, you've heard the expression that once you've said something, you can't unring that bell.
Yeah.
Well, you can certainly apologize for it and try to,
back it out.
Make amends for that. And
maybe have an effect, but something that's said on an email, a text, or social media, that record is there forever,
forever.
For anyone to bring up and say, see, see what this person said. Yeah. And so, you know, it's always better to have a conversation with someone, I believe, face-to-face and say what's really in your heart. And maybe they'll take it the wrong way, but there's many different ways they can take it the wrong way if it's in print.
And I've already warned Larry Brown that I have a quote from him from 6 years ago in this PowerPoint slide. So he's been warned that we were I've re-listened to him from 6 years ago, man.
What bothers me the most is when you come
across
the people but yet they can bless others.
Right.
And to me, that's the most important thing because I don't like to hear people curse. Because, you know, that's blessing the Lord, the God that raised us.
Yeah, and we're gonna touch on that near the end of the class.
Yeah, with the tongue, we can either it's very powerful. If we what we can say. It can happen.
Right. Yeah, we're going to touch on that as well. We're coming up on that. Thank you for that. Luke and Matthew just revealed to us that the tongue is really an extension of what's in your heart. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart, for the mouth speaks out of which fills the heart, according to Matthew, similarly. So we're going to talk about how we can later on tame the tongue by looking at what we can put into our heart. And it's not hard, if you do a tongue search through the Bible, to find multiple examples of tongue in relation to destruction. Just look at some of the words: destruction, deceit, devour, sword, arrow, you know, all this figurative language. It has to do with weapons of war. Poison, serpent, smooth tongue of the adulteress. We often think of the tongue and lying, deceit, but, you know, remember, there's also that seductive side that also can drive us down into away from God. Verses about contrasting the tongue. Silver versus something worth little. Wisdom versus a perverted tongue. Thrust of the sword versus healing. So, probably a multitude of verses that compare and contrast the tongue and how it's used. So thinking about James 3, I want to hit on, in this order, perils and motives, the powerful tongue, destructive, untamed, and hypocritical tongue, in that order. So James 1 is interesting, is it not? Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. And, you know, in this case, you know, we're all commanded to teach. We're all commanded to spread the gospel. But James, as alluded to in Ephesians, is placing teachers in more of a kind of a formal setting, kind of like this. Somebody that's in a position maybe to reach out to more than one or two or three or four. They're used in with prophets, evangelists, pastors. So that's kind of the target as to what James is, who James is addressing. But why is James discouraging those who want to teach? Is that what he's doing? If we look at these verses, 2 Timothy, Matthew, and Hebrews, we're wanting faithful men who can teach others. We're wanting, according to the Son and the Holy Spirit, to teach all that was commanded. And in Hebrews, by now, some of you ought to be teachers. Is James saying something in contrast to this? Well, we're going to look at that. What he is saying is don't be a teacher for the wrong reason. Back in the historic age of the Jewish peoples, it was an honor to be a rabbi, to be a teacher. It was a revered position. It was a status symbol. It may be that in the New Testament church, some perceive it as an honor or it brings some sort of recognition. Maybe some perceive that, well, nobody else knows this subject, so I'm going to teach it. I should be the only teacher for this subject. Matthew calls out that, or Jesus calls out that there was those that love their places of honor, those that love being called rabbi. So I don't know that that's much different today. You can certainly turn on the TV and see the televangelists and those that like that attention, but it's not too far out of reach for us. I mean, we can fall into the wrong motive. Yes.
If I understand the situation, Adam Drum lost his mother recently because a doctor slipped and made a mistake. And I've thought about the fact that teachers' mistakes can be more destructive even than that of a doctor
right.
who takes a life, because to take a soul is far more significant.
And that's one of the points coming up. Good timing.
And when I read this verse, what it says to me is that I better take this job seriously. Even
right.
if I'm teaching three-year-olds, I need to know that story and the facts and share it with them the best I can and really put my heart into it.
Right. And that those points, great. Those points are coming up. You read my mind.
You gained your mind.
Yeah. That's right. Not being a teacher for the wrong reason or motivation, and tempting to tickle people's ears, or having selfish ambition. Paul, in Acts, mentioned that when he was preaching to the Ephesians, that he preached the whole purpose of God. He didn't leave anything out. He wasn't selective in what he said. He didn't want to tell them what they heard, what they wanted to hear. And his letter to the Philippians mentioned selfish ambition, which, again, is a danger, is a risk. Sometimes a teacher may want to talk down to people, maybe boast of their knowledge. Maybe it's a position of advantage if we get into a disagreement. Well, I've got the pulpit, so I've got the advantage. So easy things to slip into. The warning about measuring your words. Imagine the good or bad that can come out of what you say. And perhaps in James 1:26, that's what he's referring to when he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So dangers. Preparation. James is also, I believe, talking about preparing for that teaching position. And it's not just sitting down and reading the text and doing a word study and an internet search and pulling verses together. It's living up to a standard. And again, the Larry example will come up in a minute, but in the lesson he taught that I listened to from 2015, if he was not in good standing, he obviously was not in a good position to bring that lesson. It's important to live up to that standard, as 2 Timothy says, entrust these to faithful men. 1 Timothy, those that do not understand what they're saying, make confident assertions. So, preparation. And then again, back to that judgment, that stricter judgment, being careful and knowing what the ramifications are. Luke says there's greater privilege and greater responsibility. So when I'm listening to this Larry lesson from 6 years ago, by the way, I loaded this audio into my iPod. I get them confused. And it's funny because I've actually put him on the music side, not the podcast side. So you go to the artist, and there he is between Kenny Chesney and Lynyrd Skynyrd. It's kind of funny. I see Larry Brown. But
rock star.
I warned him. So I listened to his lesson 3 or 4 times on the way to on my 40-mile commute. And kind of like this quote that I'm about to show you from him, it's all driven by that paranoid, not the right word, but that concern that you don't say the wrong thing, you don't do the wrong thing. That's a direct quote out of his lesson. And he said it at least twice. And there's a lot of merit to that quote. He had the proper respect for getting up in front of a group of people and being careful of what he said. I don't know about other teachers, but there's a few things that probably can keep me up at night, but one of them is getting on an airplane. And the other is teaching a Bible class. It's a big responsibility. And it's interesting because this whole idea of listening to a lesson from 6 years ago plays into the whole discussion about the tongue and what is said and how did he have an idea that 6 years later somebody would be very intently listening to his lesson? So it just brings even more importance to the environment, to the situation. What does James not say? James is not saying that we can avoid teaching if we are capable teachers. James is not saying that we can escape that judgment by not teaching if we are capable teachers. If someone would, we'll move on to verse 3. If someone would read this for me.
For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, we are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire.
Thanks, Bill. So in this context, perfect is... the meaning is really more mature or reaching your goal. And again, I have a takeaway from Ryan's class on Wednesday night, and that is faith is to works as speech is to, and I'm going to let you fill in the blank if you think you know what I'm thinking or James is thinking. What word would you plug in to there? Okay.
Control.
Okay. I was thinking life, your maturity, your control, your edification of good. In other words, faith is going to spring forth works, and the way you use your tongue is going to spring forth the way your life is going to go. James uses some neat examples of small things that control big things, the horse's bit and the ship's rudder. In both cases, they translate an original action into a final action. So in the case of the horse, you're translating that rider's desire to change direction, and the same with the ship's rudder. In the same way, our heart drives, we translate our heart's desires via the tongue into our life and our livelihood and our the way we carry ourselves. Proverbs says death and life are in the power of the tongue. So verse 2, James impresses the idea that the tongue can make or break us. And if we can control the tongue, we can control ourselves. The spark of the fire is interesting. We love fire because it can warm us, cook our food. I know there's some campers in the room. Isn't it nice to sit by a campfire on a freezing cold night and what that and how that can sustain you. And I was listening to Larry's lesson, and he brought up the Chicago fire, the other extreme. He mentioned that that 1871 fire raged for 24 hours and was started by a cow kicking over a lantern. Just an illustration of the other extreme, how fire can just destroy. And here's some numbers that I grabbed and from the state of California. And if you at all are in tune with the news lately, today even, you know what the devastation is. That top left picture was a fire that had started from a campfire. Many of these are simply started from a lightning strike, but it plays into James 3:6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. James takes a deeper dive, a deeper turn into how destructive the tongue is. He says it corrupts and pollutes. He suggests that you can learn what a person is like by hearing them speak, and how your voice, your tongue can set your course for your life, and it'll affect every aspect of your life. He relates this devastation to a place that existed in that time, and it's translated from the Valley of Hinnom. It was eventually a garbage dump, but it was the original purpose was this is where children were burned as sacrifices. And you can imagine if you were to point out the most despicable place on earth, that would be it. I can't think of a worse on earth place with that kind of memory attached to it. And the idea that the tongue is originating from that kind of, from that, it is related to that kind of idea. And how that idea of Gehenna is so opposite from life, the kingdom of God. So he has a great contrast there with the destructive tongue. He kind of continues Jesus' thought from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talked about plucking out an eye or taking a hand off to keep the whole body from sinning. And he kind of continues that idea with the idea that the tongue can also destroy you. So it's interesting to see how much thought he carries over from his own brother. Someone read about the untamed tongue.
For every species of beast and birds of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison.
I'm sure many of you have taken one of your pets and taught them to do some neat tricks. It's always kind of entertaining. You know, I even walk in the basement, and my son's rabbit, when I get his little treat bag out and he hears it rustling, he starts going kind of berserk. So even a rabbit is kind of trained to know what's coming. You even think of snake charmers. I don't know how much taming is going on there, but there seems to be some amount of control. But the tongue is not tameable, according to James. Restless evil, full of deadly poison. Does that mean we give up? Does that mean that things are hopeless on being able to control our tongue? There are many verses that suggest we can work on ways to control our tongue. And what we mentioned earlier was how the tongue is really driven by what's in the heart and what flows into the heart. Matthew says, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. I pulled this from Larry's lesson 6 years ago. I thought this was a neat, you know, Ryan's kind of a formula guy. I'm kind of a formula guy. So it makes perfect sense. We are driven by what's in our heart, which really is driven by what's filled into the heart and what that source is. And that source is basically coming from one of two places. And then once it comes out of the heart through the tongue, you have those words, those lies, those encouragement, whatever the direction you're going to go. So thinking about what we can do to improving and working through our tongue challenges, we can work on improving the source. And that would apply to that idea of what you're putting into your heart. Work on who you're around. Work on Shul.
Even an untamed animal can be controlled.
Yeah.
The wildest beast can be controlled. But when he's tamed, you don't have to worry about it.
Yeah.
You don't have to worry about what that might do. Now, the tongue can be controlled, but never tamed. Mm-hmm. There's never a time when you don't have to watch that tongue and be sure you keep it under control.
Right. Right. So working on what goes into the heart, what flows into it, who you hang around, what you watch, the movies you go see, there's all kinds of sources for that, the content that goes into your heart, the books you read. Other ideas. Proverbs 31 tells us about the wisdom from the worthy woman, filling your heart and your mind with wisdom. And then maybe even the idea of remaining silent. 1 Thessalonians talks about leading a quiet life, a time to be silent, Ecclesiastes. And that's where you can apply those ideas to when that thought gets to your tongue, maybe you ought to apply a little wisdom to it, or maybe you ought to think about not saying anything at all. I'm reminded of a story that when we were at Lilburn and our youngest son was assigned to work on the Lord's table that morning. And he got up there, and I guess I didn't see how he came in, but he looked like a typical teenager. He had his shirt tail was hanging out. And his key fob, whatever, that long strand was hanging out of his pants. And I was fit to be tied. I was coming unglued sitting in that pew. I was ready to read him the riot act.
Were you going to go off half hour?
I was going to go off half hour. So when he, you know, came to the back in between, the bread and the fruit of the vine, I was going to go back there and just give it to him. And something told me not to do that.
Sheridan.
I probably had to hold her back. And out of nowhere, he gets up and he did the prayer for the fruit of the vine. And it was beautiful. And I almost messed that up. And I don't know what kind of long-term impact that would have, but that was a perfect case of being silent and not saying anything, holding my tongue at the appropriate moment. I will never forget that. I couldn't believe the words that came out of his mouth. It just shocked me. It was obviously pleasant, but it was a lesson to me to be very careful about how you...
That would be the lesson of slow to speak and... Slow to anger?
Right. That's right. Slow to speak, slow to anger. That's right. And it's not easy to do that. Michelle?
I was just sitting here thinking also the flip side. When we understand what we all know, it's such a struggle. We have a responsibility to give grace when people mess up too, because they're going to. It's telling us that fear. And that involves, I guess, an element of forgiveness too.
Yeah, but as a parent of a teenager, you know the challenges, right? But ultimately, with all of these stages of words that you can speak, you need help from above. You can't do this on your own, ever. And I'm thinking about examples who seem hopeless. We think about Peter and how he cursed and swore when he was associated with Christ, but he still grew out of that, and he still matured spiritually. You can't do it without God. You can apply wisdom, you can hang around the right people, but you still need help from God. Let's talk about, in the last couple of minutes here, the hypocritical tongue. With it we bless our Lord the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. We use it just like the lady on in the back said. We use it to curse out of one side of our mouth and praise God out the other. I think it ties in to the double-minded man that James mentions in chapter 1, verse 8. And here's some natural examples he's given us, but we can certainly think of modern examples. And this couple of things comes to mind. You've been to a wonderful church service, and on the drive home with the kids in the car, you're criticizing the song leader, the preacher, or whoever. You volunteered for a job, and then you complain about it. I thought of another one. You know, when we were raising kids, there are certainly plenty of days of hurry up, get your clothes off the floor, brush your teeth, come down for breakfast, free up the bathroom, your sister's waiting on it, get in the car, we're late. And we agreed early on that, okay, while that may apply to getting to baseball practice or track meets or whatever, on a Sunday morning, let's not do that. Let's not yell and scream at the kids on Sunday mornings. We're trying to kind of get ready for church. Let's set the mode, you know, set the temperament. I think that's another form of being kind of hypocritical when you're just kind of going berserk on the kids and you're trying to get to church on Sunday morning. It's a challenge, I know, for those that have a lot of kids. Can you think of any other modern examples where there's disagreement or hypocritical situations that James talks to? Anything that we're challenged with?
Social media, you know, somebody that you think is very godly and pious, and then the people they put on Facebook.
Okay. Sure. Yeah, and you get to work on Monday morning, and the talk around the water cooler is very different than the talk you hear on Sunday morning. So those continue to be challenges, I'm sure.
I would say sometimes too is our response to some of those that ungodliness, you know, like it's been said before, whether it's grace or, you know, do we respond then in an ungodly way to the ungodliness that we see,
right,
you know, or hear or experience.
Like with like, yeah, right.
Like we compliment something just to be nice and then get away and criticize. Same thing we compliment.
Right. Easy to do. Yep. This is really challenging when you've got kids in that back seat and these things are coming out of your mouth on the way home on a Sunday morning. That's something that we all have to.
That's what happens when you say, do as I say.
Not as I do. Right. Very good. Yeah, James goes as far as saying not only is it unnatural. It's just, I mean, it's wrong, but it's actually unnatural. Thanks for your time, and we will have Ryan on Wednesday night.